You know, last week I talked about our posture in prayer, and it talked about humility was the main thing, but I did talk about brokenness and repentance. And, you know, as we met as a community group this week, we were talking that this is not that. I mean, I think humility needs to permeate every posture of prayer that we adopt. But like that, sort of that prostrate, make sure I say that word right, prostrate brokenness before God is one posture. There are other postures that are still, you know, maybe the lifting of hands and praise to God, but it still requires humility, where we realize just how great our God is and how wonderful that is. And so I challenge you just to think about what are some of the other postures of prayer that you might adopt during the week, whether it's a posture of prayer, praise, or brokenness, or an intercessory prayer. What is the posture? And the posture of the heart, and sometimes allowing the your bodily posture to adopt the posture of your heart. You know, I remember as a kid, in the evening before we went to bed, my mother would sit in a chair, and I assume it was the five of us. I remember being there. We would kneel around my mother, and my mother would lead us in prayer. And it was, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to take." God bless Grandpa and Grandma and Mom and Dad and Joy and Stephen and Philip and Sandy and me. And my sister would pray for the missionaries in the cornfields. You know, we used to pray for the missionaries in the foreign fields, but she heard cornfields. So, but just that posture and being taught to pray as a child. So this week, if you got the newsletter, we were going to talk about the Lord's Prayer, which we are. And then I had the passage in Philippians. And as I talked to somebody else this week, I realized, you know what, there's more in there that I can do in a week. So I'm going to put Philippians off till next week. There's just some, if you get a chance to read that, some radical teaching in there. And we'll get into that. And we're going to talk about what it means to pray in a pandemic. So that's next Sunday. But today we're going to look about being a community of prayer. But before we do that, let me pray over us. Father, we come to you and we acknowledge our need of you. We come to you in a posture of humility. We come to you in a posture of need and in brokenness. We do not have it in and of ourselves to save ourselves, to function well. We need to be restored into relationship with you. And we need the filling of your Spirit every day and every moment. So I pray that as we open your word this morning, that you will pour your Spirit out upon each one of us, upon me as I share what you have laid upon my heart. And I pray, Lord, that it would be to the benefit of those who hear. Maybe it's just a sentence. Maybe it's just a word. But as we look to your word, we know that it is powerful, that it is active, that it is penetrating, and we ask that you would work in our hearts and in our lives. We pray that we might be open to what you have for us today, and I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer, and it's in Matthew chapter 6. There's the version in Luke as well, but we're going to use the classic Matthew 6 version. But before we get to that, and when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he teaches them how not to pray. So let me read Matthew 6. I'm going to start at verse 5. I'm going to read through the end of the prayer. So if you have a Bible or a device, or maybe you're using your device to be in this service, you can just listen. He says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Then he adds on, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So Jesus is telling his disciples here, first, how not to pray. And it really boils down to a person's motive in prayer is part of it here. And basically he says in these first verses, you must not be like the hypocrites. The word hypocrite is from a Greek word that had to do with comes out of the theater, where an actor would wear a mask. It's funny, before we started this service, Mike DiMaggio had a welding mask on, and it was kind of funny and Sharon goes, well, this is his mask. And sometimes we put masks on. Even that whole idea of personality it has the idea of what are we projecting to people? What is the mask that we want people to see? And sometimes we want people to see how righteous we are. And so we pray in order to be heard of men. And Jesus is saying, don't pray like that. That's not what prayer is about. Prayer is about communing or conversation with God. He's not saying do not pray in public. He does tell you to go into your closet. But I think the principle is that prayer is something intimate between you and God. It's about the relationship. It's not about being seen by people. And the example he uses here is standing in the synagogue. And the other last week we looked at the Pharisee and the tax collector parable, where the Pharisee is standing to be heard by people, saying, oh, God, I thank you that I'm not like this guy over here. And yet the tax collector is just so broken that he can't even lift up his eyes. And he's just humble. And Jesus says he's the one who is justified before the Father. So he's saying prayer is not about being heard by others. It's funny, at another church I used to go to, there was a deacon. And when he would pray, his voice would completely change. I don't know what it was, but his voice would change. He didn't pray like he talked. And other cynical ones of us and sarcastic ones maybe would sort of laugh about that. And I don't know why he did that. But the idea is that there's an intimacy in prayer. And it's not about what we broadcast to those around us. So it's not about being seen, but then there's the flip side to that as well. I know there are those who won't pray in the presence of others because they feel intimidated, or they're afraid that they won't use the right words, that they won't sound holy or righteous or spiritual or something. You know, there was a day when, you know, it was all about getting the these and the thous right. And those, that's wonderful. If that's helps you commune with God, go for it. We're in a generation now where we don't really speak with these and thous, and our language has changed. But not praying out loud because you're worried about what other people will think, I don't think is any different than a person who prays to be seen by people. It still boils down to pride. Some going, oh, look at me pray. And others going, oh, you know, I'm afraid of what you're going to think of me. And forgetting that prayer is an intimate conversation with God. I mean, he knows already. So why can't you tell him? So then he goes on to the next section and he says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. They think they will be heard for their many words. And sometimes we think that if we, you know, we talked last week, if we're two or three are gathered, and I was referencing John Stackhouse, that somehow if it's two or three, God's going to listen to us. And if it's 10 or 100, God will listen even more. And somehow we can lobby God to get the things that we want. So the first principle was that prayer is an intimate thing between us and God. He's not saying do not pray in public, because there's a place for private prayer and there's a place for public prayer. But here he's saying, you know what, just keep prayer simple. It doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be long and drawn out. I think he's probably thinking, he's talking about Gentiles here, whether it's even about other religions who have the prayers and they're rote, and you say them for rote. I remember when I went to Israel, being in the airport in Toronto at a layover, excuse me, it's not COVID. And there were a couple of Orthodox Jews who were going to be on the flight. But before they got on the flight, it was time for prayer. And so they were standing over in a corner, and they had their bands wrapped around. They had the things tied on their head, the frontlets with bits of scripture that would be in them. And they were doing their thing, and they were praying because it's time to pray. And this is the prayer that we pray. And I think that there's a place for that if it's genuinely from the heart. But just having it, prayer is not a chant. It is not a mantra. And I think that even, you know, when we pray, you know, what I prayed as a child, now I lay me down to sleep. We have these prayers. And there's nothing wrong with that, but it needs to be from the heart and not just a ritual. You know, we say something, if we think that somehow if we say things over and over, that God is going to be impressed, he's not. And that he tells us here, listen, the Father already knows what you need before you say a word. So then why are we praying? And we touched on this last week. The purpose of prayer is not to get stuff from God. It's not to lobby him. The purpose of prayer is to align our hearts and our minds and our thinking with the will of the Father. When you think that we have, you know, in Romans 8, it talks about the Holy Spirit interceding for us with groanings too deep for words. And it says, we don't know how to pray. And that's true. We don't. We pray with wrong motives. We wonder why, James, we pray with wrong motives, wondering why we don't get what we want. Well, because we're praying selfishly. The Holy Spirit prays with groanings too deep for words for us to understand according to the will of the Father. So the Holy Spirit's prayer for us is aligned with the will of the Father. And our prayers, we need to pray to be aligned with the will of the Father. We tend to pray for our well-being or the well-being of others around us. It also says in Romans 8 that we have, that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, also interceding for us. So we have two of the three persons of the Holy Trinity interceding for us. Just think about that. What a great truth. And there's nothing wrong with using a scripted prayer. In fact, I do from time to time myself. I've mentioned, I have it here. It's a book called The Valley of Vision, and it is a book of Puritan prayers and devotions. And these prayers have such great humility in them. And, you know, they're, you know, to read those will teach you how to pray. So, I mean, there's nothing wrong with a scripted prayer. It all depends on your heart and on the condition of your heart. So what and one of the things I read this week, there's a difference between saying prayers, and nothing wrong with that, and crying out to God. You know, as God already knows your heart, you can share that with him. We can't impress God. But God just loves us. and he wants to commune with his children. But even when I went skating this week, and the fact that Max was able to join me was, you know, I mean, I can go. I love to skate. I can skate by myself. That's okay. But skating with one of your children is even better. So when, you know, when we're communing with the Father, I think he delights in that. So don't let prayer intimidate you. Don't let other people intimidate your prayer life. There is a place both for private and for public prayer. But there are some wonderful principles here for us. It's not about other people. It's about just keeping your prayer simple. It's a cry of the heart for where you're at. So Jesus taught us how not to pray, and then he taught his disciples how to pray. And I'm going to read it again. And again, this is something that some people will make, you know, they call it the Our Father. And thinking that if they pray this, that God is somehow impressed. But yet there are wonderful truths in this. Our Father in heaven. He's in the heavens. It's actually plural there. Because we have our atmosphere, we have the starry host of heavens, and then there is the dwelling place of God, the Father. And he permeates all of those spheres. Our Father is in each of those spheres, which is why we maybe, hallowed be your name. The New Living Translation says, may your name be kept holy. Holy being set apart. He is above us all. And then he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I love that part of that prayer. I mean, that's what God intended for us to be in communion with him. We see it in the garden. We see it in Revelation. And that is his purpose, is to see his kingdom come on this earth through us and to see his will be done on earth here through us as it is in heaven. He has empowered and delegated to the church the responsibility to be his kingdom, to be his holy priesthood, to be his temple here, his dwelling place. We are the dwelling place of God on earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, the main thing I want to point out, and we talked about being a community of prayer, when we, in our Western mindset, we tend to be very individualistic. We tend to demand our rights. We tend to have rampant consumerism so that we can get what we want. But what I want us to notice particularly about this prayer, when Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, when he teaches us how to pray, is that this prayer is a communal prayer. It's not my Father. It's our Father. And it's give us this day our daily bread. It's not give me what I need today. And it's forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. There is a communal aspect here. And lead us not into temptation. So prayer is, it's important to be a part of a community in your prayer. And maybe you're part of a community group and you can share with one another and you can pray for one another. Those who isolate themselves and are not part of a community are missing out. We as a community of faith, as followers of Jesus, we are called to be into community. This was written, you know, as I said, we have a Western mentality, which is very individualistic. This is written in a Middle Eastern culture, which is far more about community. It's about family and tribe and honor and hospitality. Community and hospitality are way more important. I know that Sam and Judy, working with the South Asian community, that they, you know, if you go and you go over to somebody's house, they're probably going to invite you in just because that's part of the culture. It's communal. It's hospitality. But in our Western mindset, we like, okay, just give me your stuff at the door and go away. But that this prayer is a communal prayer. The next series that we're going to do, that we're going to start in February, is about our communal collective vision for our church. And I'm going to tip our hand a little bit here. You know, we have had the phrase pursuing the heart of Jesus in our community. And we're actually paring that down, and the vision series that's going to kick off in February is going to parse this out for us. But where we're going is just to say pursuing Jesus in community. The person of Jesus is who we want to pursue. Our triune God is himself community. It's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are community, and God invites us to be a part of that community. He's not lonely. Neither the Father, the Son, nor the Holy Spirit are lonely. They share their essence, they share purpose, and they invite us to be a part of that purpose. They invite us into that community. Into the community that he originally created us to be. I've already mentioned Genesis 2, where Adam and Eve enjoyed intimacy and community with God the Father. That's what he wants for us. That's what he invites us into. And we're going to explore what that looks like to be in community with God. But inviting us into being in community with God, he also invites us to be in community with one another. So we will be exploring, what does that look like? I mean, there are so many one another's in the scripture. What does that look like for us? So even this Lord's Prayer is a communal prayer. There's more to it than that, right? Prayer is a part of being in community with one another, sharing that intimacy. And part of that purpose of the Father is to invite others to be restored into that relationship with God the Father that he desires. God does not desire that any should perish. There's a verse, I think it's in Ezekiel, it says, God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. Because God desires that every human being be restored in relationship with him. He created us to be in relationship with him. And when people reject him and they perish without him, I think the Father is grieved. But he has delegated to us a responsibility to share this good news with other people. The fact that we can have hope, the fact that we are loved, that you do belong, and that you can be restored into community with God. So as we pray for other people, I just want to share a little bit, I'm going to wrap up with this, is what happens when we pray. And there's this beautiful image in Revelation chapter 8. And in some recent reading, I was reminded of this. The seventh seal is opened. And there's the golden censer. And the imagery, I mean, in the tabernacle, they had the altar, and there was, you know, an altar where there was fire, and it was always burning, and there was always incense on it. And incense, when we were kids and teens, I remember going down to Chinatown, and we'd buy these little incense things, and we would burn them in our rooms because we wanted that certain aroma. Anymore, everybody has diffusers. Or essential oils, and they put those in their oil, and you get that spa smell in your living room. But we used to burn incense, and in Revelation chapter 8, there's this image, and the seventh seal is open, and seven trumpets were given to them, and another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. So you just imagine, when you pray, imagine an angel adding incense to the coals, and your prayers are ascending to the Father with the incense that has been, and so the angel is adding to your prayers. And as I've already mentioned, we have the Holy Spirit and Jesus interceding for us. And then you have this is added incense ascending to the Father. And we want our prayers to ascend to the Father. And then he acts, and there's action here. There's thunder and rumblings and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. So it's great to pray as individuals. It's great where two or three are gathered to pray. But we need to be a community of prayer as individuals and as a community. And when this service is over, you'll be able to unmute yourself. And if you have a need or a praise item, you can share that with us. And we will pray for that. And it'll ascend to the Father, and there'll be the angel will add incense, and the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ will also be praying for you. And we may pray wrongly. That's okay. But it's important to be a community of prayer and have those prayers ascend to the Father. I know sometimes people don't want things shared on the prayer chain just because they want to keep it personal. That's fine. But you know, I would just say, don't deny yourself the opportunity to have people pray for you. And not that more prayers lobby God, we've already talked about that. But as a praying community, we want to pray for one another. As God brings individuals to your mind this week, pray for them. Or maybe even call them. And be a community of prayer. Let me close, and then Tim can lead us in a closing song. Father, we come to you, and we don't pray to impress you. No, we pray to align our hearts with your heart. I pray that as a community, we would be aligned with you. As in the coming days, we explore more of the vision that we believe that you are revealing to us, that we are discerning together as a community, that we would have courage and boldness, that we would see your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that we would be a community of intimacy with you, not just a community of prayer where we say words, but a community, Lord, who walks with you, who listens to you, and who dwells within your presence and works with you as you lead us, as you lead us as individuals, as you lead us as a community. May we be in that constant state of prayer, that constant place of prayer. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Actually, before I mute myself, somebody I was talking to this week, talking about prayer, it's more than the words that we say or something that we do. It's a place that we dwell. So think of prayer as a place. He tells us here, don't worry about a bunch of words. Go into your closet and pray. Your prayers can be a place. Okay, I've said enough.